My family was notified that my father, who was in the Air Force at the time, was being transferred to England. And so for the next 3 years, our family would live in a land across an ocean far away. And so immediately, of course, I, as a boy, had seldom ever been out of the state of Texas, much less been out of the United States, much less been on an airplane that would fly across a great ocean. And so my mom took my sister and I to the library, and we checked out books about Great Britain. And so we began to read about this land that we were going to live in for the next 3 years. And there were things that I'd heard about, and things that I knew as a boy about England, about Great Britain. But we sat in the floor, my sister and I, and just looked at the pictures of the places that we would see when we moved there. And so the day came for us to move to England, and we got on an airplane. I have to tell you, I was quite nervous about that because I had never flown on an airplane before. And so I was nervous about getting on that plane and being on that plane for so many hours and nervous about what it would be like when that plane landed and we walked out onto the tarmac to a new land, a land I'd never been to before. And as we think about heaven, you know, the Bible tells us everything that we need to know about that place that we were created for. The fact is that as a believer, someday you're going to make a fantastic journey to a wonderful place called heaven. And if the Bible tells us so much about heaven, wouldn't it be appropriate for us to do everything we could do to find out everything we could find out about this land that we're going to inhabit, not for 3 years, not for 30 years, but for eternity? Why wouldn't we want to know everything that we could possibly know about our eternal home? Now, there have been many books written about heaven, and some of you may have read some of them. One of the most popular ones is actually coming out in the form of a movie here in just a few weeks. It's a book called Heaven Is for Real, and maybe you've read it. It's the story of a little boy who supposedly died and went to heaven and came back and told his parents some pretty phenomenal things that apparently he would have no way of knowing except that he had been there. They've made it into a movie, and it's going to be coming out, and it's just, I believe, playing on and tapping into the longing that all of us have to know something about heaven. But I want to just say this to you today. Friends, if no one ever died and went to heaven and came back and wrote a book about it, if no one ever died, went to heaven, saw things, came back and told us what they saw and made a movie about it, friends, we have everything we need to know about heaven and about eternal life right here in the Word of God. And the fact is that many of us are just flat ignorant about all that the Bible says about heaven. It is mentioned hundreds and hundreds of times. And in fact, I feel just absolutely overwhelmed that I've got to try to say everything I want to say to you about heaven in 6 weeks, because we could spend 6 years talking about it and not even scratch the surface. But friends, you need to know that you can trust your Bible. You can trust the Word of God to give you everything that you need to know about life and here and about the life to come. So we're going to get started in the Bible. So open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And as you're turning there, I want to just let you know that this series of messages that I've called Heaven Really is a topical series. Now, typically, you know that I pick a passage in the Bible, a book of the Bible, or a section of the book of the Bible, and typically preach through that verse by verse. That's my general way of teaching God's Word to you. But heaven is just such a broad and vast subject that it's of necessity that we're going to have to be a bit topical in this message series. And so in the course of that, I'm going to be making reference to many, many different scripture passages, and you may not be able to even keep up with me. I'll make reference to them, and you won't have time to turn to them, but no worries, because my messages are found on our website. If you go to travis.org, you can just click on my ugly picture there, and it'll give you links to the message. An audio version of the message if you want to listen to it or share it with someone else. But it also contains the manuscript for the message, so you can go and read the scripture verses that you might not have been able to catch in the course of the message. Now I want to begin in Colossians 3 and verse 1, where it says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Now you need to understand that the moment you are saved, you are instantly united to Jesus Christ. That means that his death became your death to sin, and his resurrection from the grave became your resurrection to a new life. And his ascension to the right hand of the Father became your entrance into what we will call the heavenlies. That is, that we are co-heirs with Jesus of all that God has for his people. And while we are not yet residents of heaven, heaven is home for us. And the headquarters of our lives has now relocated the moment we are saved. Our life is in Christ. He is in heaven. That then becomes the headquarters of our life, where he is seated at the right hand of God. And for us as believers, everything that brings meaning in this life here is there in Christ. And that's why we need to have a heart for heaven. And that's what we're talking about this morning. Paul goes on to say in verse 2, he says, "Set your mind on things above." And by the way, when the word heaven in the Old Testament and in the New Testament both refer to above, the things above. And we're going to talk about the location of heaven next week. But and so we set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. And so we not only set our hearts on it, but the Bible says that we should set our minds on it, to fix our attention, to look intently into and to seek after any information that we could possibly gain about our life in Christ who is in heaven. He goes on to say in verse 3, "For you died." There you go. We're united with Christ, identified with him. He died, we died. "You died, and now your life is hidden with Christ in God." Now what that means is that our lives are now centered in the risen, glorified, ascended Lord Jesus Christ. He is our life. And we need to be reminded of that every single day, because it's so easy for us to get caught up in the things of this world, as he calls them here in verse 2, earthly things. Our minds, our affections, our attention is set so much on earthly things that we don't give appropriate and proper time to think on Christ and think on his reign from heaven. One day, though, Christ is going to return. And we see that in verse 4 when it says that when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So there is a hint for us, and there is a hope for us, that one day Christ is going to come again. And when he does, he is going to bring with him all of us as believers who have died and gone into his presence in heaven. And we're going to be glorified. We're going to receive our new resurrection bodies along with those who happen to be living at the time of Christ's return. At the rapture, those on earth will get their resurrection bodies, and we will appear with him in glory. And it is in those resurrection bodies that we are going to inhabit the new heaven and the new earth for eternity. And so heaven is a very real place. Friends, it is not just one of these little places, this ethereal idea that people die, that God is invisible and we become invisible and we just sort of float around up there like spirits. Heaven is a very real place. Listen, just as real as the place you're sitting in right now. And relationships in heaven are real. Just as real as the relationships that you have with the people around you right now. And so the Bible says that we're to set our hearts and our minds on heavenly things, on things above, and to think about all that is involved in this glorious place called heaven. You stop to think about it, just about everything that is precious to us right now is in heaven. I want you to think about the people, the persons, and the things that are precious to us that are in heaven right now. There are eight of them that I want you to see very quickly this morning. First of all, God our Father is in heaven. Now, I know some of this is very simple, and many times preaching is simply me reminding you of things you already know. Well, you know this, that our God is in heaven. Jesus, in his prayer that he taught us to pray, he said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, "Our Father in heaven." So he's in heaven. "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So our Father is in heaven, and he is reigning there. He has a will that is done in that realm beyond our universe in this place called heaven. God is there, and he reigns there. He has a will there. Now, you may wonder, but wait a minute. I thought that God was everywhere. And how come you say that God is in heaven? Well, I can't explain that. There's no way you can explain omnipresence. God is the only one who is that way. But the fact is that while he is everywhere, because he is spirit, he is everywhere. He's not contained to any one location. In a very real and unique way, there is this place beyond space, beyond our universe, that is heaven, that is the realm, the dwelling place of God, where he sits upon his throne. And that's the beautiful, that's the glorious, that's the amazing thing about heaven, is that God is there. Now, this is the thing that many of the books miss out on, because you'll read them, and I've read some of them, and they come back, people had gone to heaven and saw things there and came back and reported them. It's interesting to me that the things that they say they saw really have nothing to do with the biblical description of heaven. And so they go and they talk about the people that they saw, loved ones maybe that they ran into, butterflies, light, and all of these things, but it's interesting to me that very few of them, when they come back, talk about really the most amazing thing about heaven, and that is the presence of Almighty God. Friends, the thing that you need to get fired up about today is that you are going to be blown away the minute you step into heaven. You are going to be blown away by the presence of our glorious God. That is the amazing thing. That's the strikingly overwhelming thing about heaven. God in his glory is there, and really nothing else compares to that. You know, it's like going to the Grand Canyon. You make your trek out to that place that's one of the most scenic vistas in all of the world. And you get out of your car and you walk up to the overlook. And there you're standing before the Grand Canyon. And the thing that catches your attention is the trash can sitting there in front of you. No. With the Grand Canyon before you and all of its striking beauty, you don't notice the trash can. You don't notice the park bench. You notice, you're overwhelmed, you're blown away by the scene, the beautiful scene of the Grand Canyon. And friends, when we get to heaven, forget about the butterflies. Forget about the mansions. Forget about that, friends. Sure, that's a part of it, but it's really nothing compared to the presence of Almighty God. That's what's going to capture us. And so our heart should be on heaven because God our Father is in heaven. Second, our heart should be on heaven because Christ our Lord is in heaven. Now I understand that he is here by his Spirit. He sent his Spirit. But Jesus Christ is now in heaven with the Father. Hebrews 1:3 says that after Christ had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And so after Jesus died and rose again, the Bible says he ascended into heaven. And that is where he is. And the Bible says that from that lofty place, he is reigning. Jesus said before he left in Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. And so the Father has given this lofty position of Lord, of reigning King of the universe to his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. And so he's at the control center of the universe where he is orchestrating all of the affairs of your life and all of the affairs of this universe. But the Bible tells us in Acts 3:21 that he must remain in heaven until a point in time, until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. Now, this is where it's going to get interesting, and in the course of this series, we're going to unfold this a little bit at a time. But you need to know that when we talk about the present heaven, that is the realm of the stars and the planets and the galaxies and so forth, the present heaven and earth are not going to be like they are now forever. This points us to a time when the present heaven and earth is going to be swallowed up with a new heaven and a new earth. And we're going to have much more to say about that in the weeks to come. But we need to know that one day Christ is going to come and he's going to make all things new. All things. Not just our lives, but our bodies. And not just our bodies, but this earth. And not just this earth, but the whole universe is going to be made new. And that's going to be a part of our eternal home called heaven. But there's another reason that our hearts are to be in heaven, and that is believers who have died are in heaven. Our hearts are there because believers, our spiritual family members, and some of our physical family members are there. Ephesians 3:14 and 15 says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. So what that tells us is that the family of God is made up of people from Old Testament times and New Testament times. And the family of God is either already in heaven or they're here on the earth and one day will be in heaven. That is our forever home. And the Bible assures us that believers who die immediately go into the presence of the Lord. Remember, that's the most amazing and striking thing about heaven. the presence of the Lord. And the Bible says that one day when Christ returns, that these loved ones who are in the presence of God now are not going to be lost. They're not going to be left floating around out there. That they're going to return with Christ. And if we happen to be alive when Christ returns, we're going to be united with them. We're going to be caught up with them in the air and we're united with them. And so shall we ever be with the Lord forever, the Bible says. Now, I'm going to go into this in more detail in a couple of weeks when I preach a message about 60 seconds after you die. But let me just pause here and say that if you are a believer, you need to know that the split second that you breathe your last breath in this earth, you will breathe your first breath in the presence of Jesus in heaven. Amen. Instantly. There's no waiting around. There's no holding area for you. The moment your loved one died in the Lord, they went into the presence of Jesus. Turn with me just a couple of pages back in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. And notice how Paul talks about this dilemma that he is in. You talk about a guy who was ready to go to heaven. I mean, he was ready to get on the bus now and go to heaven. And notice what he says in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. Just turn back a couple of pages there in your New Testament. Paul says, now he's writing from a Roman prison to some people who are very dear to him. And he says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. In other words, he said, whether I survive this ordeal or whether they chop my head off, I want to exalt Christ in my body. For, verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ. For every moment that I'm alive, it's an opportunity for me to exalt Christ, for me to live as Christ, and to die. If that's what happens to me, well, that's gain. That's profit. He says, if I'm to go on living in the body, that will mean fruitful labor for me. In other words, I get to continue on in ministry and serving the Lord and serving you. Yet, what shall I choose? He said, I do not know. I'm torn between the two. He says, I desire to depart, notice, and be with Christ. Depart, be with Christ. That's the way it is for a believer who dies. The moment you lift your anchor and set sail in death, you are in the presence of Jesus. That's why Paul understood it. He said, I don't care if they chop my head off, that means I get to go into the presence of Jesus that much more quickly. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better far for me, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Now, if you're not a believer, you need to know that the moment you die, immediately, you are cast out of the presence of God in a place of torment called hell. It's a terrible thing. And you're there for eternity. Eternity is a long, long, long time. Now, you don't die and then go into a holding area where hopefully some people pray enough prayers and give enough money to purge you of your sins so that you can go on to heaven. That's not the way it works. In fact, the Bible tells us that the moment you die, whether you're in Christ or not in Christ, whether you've been saved or not saved, the moment you die, your destiny is set. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. You don't get a second chance to go into some place where you can hopefully somebody can pray your way out or pay your way out of a holding area so you can go on to heaven. There's no way you can change things after you die. And so I plead with you today, friend, that if you've been holding back, you're rejecting Christ. And when you reject Christ, the moment you die, God's wrath remains on you forever. No escaping it. So believers, be encouraged that our Father is in heaven. Our Savior is in heaven. Believers who have died are in heaven. But also, our hope is in heaven. That's another reason why our heart should be in heaven. Our hope is in heaven. Because God is there and Christ is there, then hope is there. And friends, this is so important for us to know that the sins and the failures and the heartaches and the sorrows and the messes of this life one day will all be straightened out. We can't get it all right in this life, but one day it will be right. And you need to know that our hope is in heaven because we're not going to be condemned when we stand into the presence of God. Our hope is in heaven because while in this body we battle with cancer and disease and weakness and frailty and sin and everything else, our hope is that there's a day when we will step over into a realm where we don't have to worry about that anymore. God makes everything new. And that's what Paul is talking about in Colossians 1:5 when he talks about the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. Hope in heaven. And one of the reasons that we have this hope is the next thing, our inheritance. Our eternal inheritance is in heaven. Now, Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, where he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth," notice, "into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Because Jesus rose again, that means that you and I one day will be resurrected. Got to get our new resurrection bodies. And he says that we have been born again into, verse 4, an inheritance which can never perish, spoil, or fade, notice, kept in heaven for you. Kept in heaven. Your inheritance is there. Now, an inheritance is something great that comes to us because we're related to someone else. Something great that comes to us because we're related to someone who has accumulated a measure of wealth. And the fact is that because we are related to Jesus by virtue of being adopted into the family of God, we are related to Jesus, that we, the Bible says, are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. What he inherits, we get to inherit. Now, I don't know all that this entails. I just know that eternal life, life in the presence of God in this place called heaven, is an inheritance that we can look forward to. It is absolutely amazing. We didn't earn any of it. There's nothing we could do to gain it for ourselves. We get it because we're related to someone who is tremendously wealthy. And our inheritance is in heaven. It's not here. And yet we spend all of our time and all of our energies focused on making life better and easier for ourselves here when our inheritance is in heaven. Another way to look at this is that our eternal rewards are in heaven. This is a part, I believe, of this inheritance. Our eternal rewards are in heaven. Now, Jesus had something to say about those who sacrifice for the sake of faithfulness to God. Matthew 5:12, Jesus said, "Rejoice and be glad." Now, how in the world could Jesus say to someone who is being persecuted, who is being tortured, who is being killed, "Rejoice and be glad"? The reason he could say that is because great is your reward in heaven. And so whatever you give up, for faithfulness to Jesus, even your own comfort, even your very life, whatever you give up for faithfulness to Jesus, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. We don't get it here. It is there. Now, toward the end of this series of messages, I'm going to be talking more about our rewards in heaven and what they look like. And I can tell you this right now, they're more than trinkets. They're not trinkets that we set on a shelf. These rewards have something to do with the way that you and I are going to spend eternity, what we're going to be doing for eternity. We're not going to be sitting around playing our harps on a cloud like this one. Our rewards have something to do with the way that we are going to spend eternity, what we'll be doing. And then another way of looking at it is that our everlasting treasure is in heaven. Hearts on heaven because our everlasting treasure is in heaven. Matthew 6, 20 and 21, Jesus said, "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." In other words, accumulating stuff and accumulating pleasures and experiences in this life really is futile when it comes right down to it. Because all these things are fleeting. They're going to vanish. We can't take anything with us. But the fact is that we can send some of it on ahead by investing in the things of heaven. And that's why we can store up for ourselves treasures in heaven by giving our life and our energies and our money to the things that are eternal, to winning people to Jesus Christ, who will be in heaven with us. That's one way of laying up treasure in heaven. We can't take it with us, but we can send some of it on ahead as we invest in the lives of others in the kingdom of God. But there's another reason why our hearts need to be on heaven. And that is because our citizenship is there. Our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3 and verse 20, Paul says exactly that. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there. Is that true about you, friends? Are you eagerly awaiting the day when Christ will return? Because that's your citizenship, that's your home, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven is our home. This earth, we're passing through for however many decades the Lord may leave us in this life. But we were not created for this world. We're created for heaven. That is our home. Now, we may believe that and say that we do, but does it square with the way that we live our lives? Because I sometimes find myself, just to be honest with you, and I think if you were honest, you would say the same thing, that I'm thinking, all right, God, I'm looking forward to going to heaven, but I sure would like to go to Hawaii one more time before you do come. I sure would like to have this, or I sure would like to have that. It's as if we think, well, everything is really not going to be satisfied for us in heaven, so we better make sure we get it done here because we sure ain't going to get it done there. No, no. Every longing of the human soul will be met in heaven. And we just think we need this stuff here. Friends, you will be completely, eternally satisfied when you get there in the presence of God in heaven. Completely satisfied. And not just with the things of heaven, because God in his infinite power and love has created heaven. And when we get there, he's going to lavish on his children things that we could never imagine. Not so that we would focus on those things, but that we would give glory to him. Whenever I fly somewhere, come back home, I love it when we're landing and the flight attendant comes on and says, "Welcome to DFW Airport. Enjoy your stay." Something special about hearing those words. And I get to the parking garage, and after looking around for about an hour, I find my car. And I drive toward misty trail. And I pull up in the driveway, in the garage, and get out of the car and walk inside. I'm going to tell you this. I don't go over and hug my refrigerator and say, oh, I'm so glad to see you. I don't get down on the hardwood floors and embrace them and say, oh, I love you. I don't go over to the fireplace and hug it and embrace it and say, oh, I'm so glad to see you. I want to tell you, when I walk in that door, I'm looking for Nan. And when my kids were at home, I was looking for them. Because that's what makes home, home. It's Him. And friends, when we get to heaven, I'm going to tell you something. We know God loves us, don't we? We read that in the Bible and we know it. Sometimes we feel it, but a lot of times we don't feel it. But I want to tell you this, church, dear loved ones, that when we step into the presence of God in heaven, you need to know that you are going to be embraced with love like you could never, ever imagine. And not for a fleeting moment, but for eternity on eternity on eternity, wrapped in the love of God. Friends, that is home for us. Look forward to it. Set your hearts on it and your minds on it. Everything that is precious to us, most precious to us, is already there. So have a heart for it. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we are trusting that you paint this picture for us. Because my words are totally inadequate. But Lord, you can show us things by your Spirit, reveal things to us by your Spirit, and that's what gives us hope. Lord, today, and over the next several weeks, I pray that we'll just be wrapped up in knowing you better and better, and knowing what it will be like to be in your presence for eternity, beholding your glory. Oh God, we can only imagine. Eye has not seen, ear hasn't heard, nor has it entered into the hearts of man what God has prepared for those who love Him. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.